Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody out here tonight. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the song service, God. We thank you for your anointing that's here. And we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over each one of us. And Father, we thank you that your holy angels are ministering to each one of us to and fro throughout the seats, everything that we have need of in this hour. And God, we just give you all the honor and glory for what you're doing here. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our teaching tonight is called Persevere to the End. And really, the desire for this teaching is to help us all sort of stop and think about where are we at right now, where should we be, and what do we need to do to get to that place that we need to be. So we have stepped into the next phase of the end times. The rubber has met the road, and we have already merged onto the highway that goes straight through the city known as apostasy. Now, apostasy is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. And this is what we're seeing out there in the world today, the apostasy or the great falling away. We're seeing a lot of people turning from the faith, pastors giving up and closing their churches down, and there's all kinds of chaos going on in the body of Christ. In recent years, there have been many pastors stepping down due to sin, churches being disbanded or closed, in addition to churches shifting to false doctrines. So more than just, you know, churches shutting down, you're having people, the teachers, leaders, pastors, that are practicing and teaching false doctrine, trying to say that it's the truth when it's not. There are so many articles and teachings out there that contain falsehoods, half-truths, and New Age-based principles and philosophies. The hope for the truth is found in the Holy Spirit and is manifest through Spirit-filled churches that retain the integrity of God's Word. So that's the hope. That's where you can find the truth, is in Spirit-filled churches. Yet these are the very churches that are being persecuted and come against because they refuse to compromise God's word and teach the truth about holiness and righteousness. You have some sectors of the body of Christ that only teach that God is a God of love. He just will love you all the way through, no matter what, and take you to heaven. And that's a partial truth. God is a God of love, a God of compassion, of mercy, but he's also a God of wrath and judgment. Because he's holy, he has to judge sin. And that's the well-balanced message that we need. So we need to know how to stand our ground and operate in these dire times of severe trials and tribulation. We cannot afford to be pulled under by the onslaught of the enemy. Now, I'm taking an excerpt from a fresh word that Pastor Barbara gave on September 11th, 2020. Now, it says in part, "The worst is yet to come, little ones." This is God speaking. "This nation has just touched the tip of the iceberg. You have seen nothing as of yet. If you think this is dark, just you wait and see what true gross darkness looks like. Everyone is afraid of telling the truth because they do not want to invoke fear into the people. I have spoken and said, fear is not of me, but no one is listening. I have spoken and said, I would keep my beloved ones in the days of trials and tribulations." And God went on to say other things, but that's the excerpt that I wanted to highlight here. Now, that's an important word. That's telling me that no matter how bad it looks out there now, it's going to get so much worse. And I don't know about you guys, but it's kind of hard even now trying to stay afloat and to do what's right. So how much more are we going to have to fight and persevere? What can we do differently to make sure that we don't get knocked down or taken off course? And that's what this teaching is going to go into. Now, I believe that one of the first things we need to do is enter into this truth that God spoke in that excerpt with a heart of humility. We cannot afford to assume that we can never be taken down by the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone that he can devour. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. These scriptures are basically just telling us, watch out, because anybody can be deceived. Anybody can be taken off course, even the elect, if possible. So we need to have that in our minds, that we need to be aware. Now, I highlighted the part of that last scripture where it said, God has distributed. And that's going to be important in the next couple of paragraphs. So pay attention to the fact that God is the one distributing faith. We're going to get into that in just 1 second. So we need to be sober-minded and watchful in these times by staying close to God and going deeper with the Holy Spirit. The enemy is trying to take out anyone and everyone. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul was writing a letter to the Roman church addressing the principle of staying humble in verse 3. So Paul's writing to the Romans saying, hey, you guys need to be humble. And he's trying to drive that point there. The reason why is because the Roman Empire at that time placed value and importance on rank, titles, accomplishments, gifts, talents, and wealth. You know, you could look at, there were Roman soldiers all over the place, and I'm sure they had their little insignia ranks and stuff, and you could tell just by outward appearance who was important and who wasn't. And Paul didn't want that to carry over into the church. So that's why he was trying to address, you know, this is how we do things in the church. So that's why he said, as God has distributed these gifts that you have. In other words, when we see that God is the one that has distributed the measure of faith that we have to each one of us, including our gifts, talents, and abilities, that is what places us in a position of humility. Because we didn't do anything to earn the gifts that we have. God just freely gave it to us. Every good thing comes from Him. And if we can recognize that and kind of soak that down in our spirit, then there's not really any room for pride or anything like that to grow, because you recognize that it all came from God as a gift. So people commonly regard the objects on which they pride themselves as things of their own creation or as depending on themselves. But if the object is regarded as a gift from God, it will no longer invite pride, and the feeling is changed into one of gratitude. So if you're anointed to do something, then you're anointed in a particular area. Maybe you can speak to people very well, or maybe you have the gift of prophecy. Whatever it is that you have that you can do, thank God for that gift. And then we should recognize we didn't do anything to deserve that. It's not anything that we can do or any type of ability, but God gave that to us, and just to be thankful for it. And it, when you recognize it as sort of a borrowed gift, you know, until we go home, then you'll treat it wisely by doing that. Therefore, whoever regards God as the source of all blessings is the one who will become a humble person. And I think that humility is important when we listen to God and what He's saying. With a stance of humility and dependency upon God, we are better equipped to face what is happening in the world and many things that will come down the road. It is important that we stand on the secure foundation of Christ and exercise the fruits of the Spirit in daily living by walking in the Spirit, because nothing less will suffice to keep us in the days ahead. What exactly are we getting ready to step into? The Bible gives us a few glimpses. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but people will find more and more teachers who please them. They will find teachers who say what they want to hear. People will stop listening to the truth. They will begin to follow the teaching in false stories. This is already happening. I can't believe some of the stuff that I see on the internet. And it's like, what? You're expecting people to believe this? But some people do. And it's like so misguided. People are creating new Bibles. Or even just taking the one that's real and twisting it so bad to mean all these different things to suit whatever agenda is going on. And it's like, what? But not everyone is, you know, in a position where they're in a Spirit-filled church where the radar's going off and red flags flying around. There's people that don't have that privilege. And so we need to be helping them by teaching and living the truth. So we will see ahead many in the body becoming uncomfortable with the truth and will begin seeking other pastors and teachers to give softer and more soothing scriptures to justify their present condition rather than shape them into their destined condition, which is the image of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be transforming the way we think, the way we behave, the way we do things into the image of Jesus Christ. But what people are doing is they're trying to bend the word to fit their present condition because people don't like changing. They don't like doing things differently. So to conform to the comfort zone, they try to bend the word to suit them. But no, the word is supposed to bend us to conform to it. And that's how it's supposed to work. People will become less tolerable with change and will prematurely terminate their own sanctification process. In doing this, they have kept their old wineskins while expecting to receive new wine. That's important because in Mark chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Now, think of the wineskin being a person's vessel and the new wine being God's glory. The old nature of a person will not contain the glory of God, and both the person and the purpose God desired through them will be lost. So you can't maintain your old sin nature and say, "All right, God, fill me up with your glory and use me for signs, wonders, and miracles." Because if you're sitting under the anointing and you've been taught, you know, word after word after word, and there's an expectation of you changing, and you're not doing that, then you can't sit there and expect to be filled with God's glory. You're going to burst. You're going to die. We can't do that. And not only is the wineskin lost, but so is the new wine. And see, what this is basically saying is that the purpose God wanted through your vessel will be destroyed. It's no different than, okay, Peter and Jesus. I love this part of the Bible. Jesus is like, who do you say I am? And Peter's like, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus was like, "Yes. You know, it's not man that revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So it's almost like Peter's all excited. He's getting patted on the back. Jesus is telling him, "Hey, you're walking in the Spirit, man." And he's all excited. And then the very next thing that happens, Jesus starts explaining, "Well, now I have to go to the cross and die." And Peter's like, "No, Lord, never." And Jesus is like, "Get behind me, Satan." So it goes from encouragement to instant rebuke. And see, encouragement and correction has nothing to do with God's love for us. Jesus just showed that in that little dialogue there. Jesus still loved Peter. Encouragement means encouragement. Correction means correction. Love is love. They're separate. but they're all done in love. And the funny thing is, if you continue to read that part of the Bible, Jesus was warning Peter, you're going to deny me three times in my hour of need. You're going to deny me. And Peter's like, I'll die with you and everything. And you could look this up when you get home too. But the interesting part is Jesus told Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Well, if you look at the original Hebrew or Greek word for desired, it means to put on trial. So Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan has demanded you be put on trial. And then he says, but I have prayed for you. And then he says, when you return, strengthen your brethren. This is important because Satan wanted to disqualify Peter from fulfilling his destiny. And if you really think about it, Satan could have gone into the courts of heaven, stood before God and said, aha, Peter has, in his shame, denied Jesus Christ before men and told God. Now, your word says, God, that if you can't acknowledge Christ before men, then you'll be too ashamed to acknowledge him. So you have to judge Peter. You have to. Your word says it. But see, before that even happened, Jesus was slick. He was super smart. He said, but I have prayed for you. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus prophesied that Peter would have a way to come back to God. So Satan's case was nullified because Jesus said, when you have returned to me. So the devil's all upset. And Peter came back to Jesus, came back to God and strengthened his brethren. So there's a whole court system. There's a whole deepness to the spirit realm that's going on with these little interactions, which I think is neat. Now that I've completely lost my place. All right, there is an increase in abandoned posts, unfulfilled assignments, and a lack that has opposed the purposes of God in the body of Christ. We're seeing this all over the place. The time has come and now is when the vine is being pruned and trimmed so that the purposes of God may be fulfilled. As the door closes and people find themselves on the outside looking in, many will not know that they are on the outside. In other words, how many times has God been saying, we all have to get this together? We all have to be fulfilling the purpose that God has placed in our lives. And if we don't get the sin out of our lives or the laziness out of our pants and do what God's asking us to do, then he's going to start closing doors. And you know, nobody wants to hear that, but it's the truth. And he's doing it. So here's the thing. As the door closes and people find themselves on the outside looking in, many will not know that they are on the outside. These are the people that always say, well, you know, God will just forgive me one more time. He'll keep doing it indefinitely. I have unlimited time to sin as much as I want. And then when I decide, I'll start serving God. That's not how it works. The door's closed and they don't even know it's closed. The terrible thing about self-deception, delusion, and that's what it is that the person who is operating under it does not know that they are under its influence. You can't tell these people that they're deceived. It's like all they hear is you trying to tell them that the sky's not blue, it's pink. And that's why they look at you funny when you try to tell them. They believe the delusion to be the truth and have established in their mind counterfeit truths to support the lie and therefore see no error in their ways or the precepts which they follow. These are the same people that believe those bogus articles on the internet. They're convinced that it's the truth and the way, and it's not. Having been left to their own devices, God will gradually remove those classified as chaff out of the church for the sole purpose of removing the demonic influence that would otherwise bind up the move of his Holy Spirit that he desires for his house. This is the way it works. God doesn't want to, you know, cut people off and move them out of the house of God. He does not want to do that. The word says God desires everybody should repent and turn from their evil ways and be saved. But if the person won't let go of the sin nature, then they're joined with that sin. And God's getting rid of the sin, not the person. It's because the people want to hold on to the sin that they're being thrown out with the sin. And that's what's really happening. But people get in their minds, oh, God's doing all this crazy stuff. No, he's holy. And that's why he's operating the way that he is. So this is going to be a difficult and trying time for many to see the falling away of longtime friends, family members, and loved ones. It will be a bittersweet emotion to overcome as we will have to focus on the assignments God has given each one of us. This is preparing us for what's going to happen in the future. Because it's going to get so bad that the entire book of Revelation is going to fulfill itself. And we're going to be in the midst of this. And as I said in the beginning, we have to start thinking now, what's going to happen if my longtime friends, family members, and loved ones start falling away from the faith? And they're in like a state of delusion where you can't even minister to them. Yeah, how's that going to affect you emotionally? How's it going to affect you circumstance-wise in life? If you can't really, you know, live or work with these people or associate with them, you know, how's that going to work? So this is happening to the people because they refused to let go of the ungodly areas of their lives, and now God must remove them along with the demonic presence that would have hindered the works of God. When God moves with his glory, there can't be any obstructions to stop it. And it's the sin and the demons that would oppose that would resist the move of God, and that's what God's trying to get rid of. So as we said, God wants the person to stay and be used as a vessel of honor, but if the person clings to sin or the ungodly lifestyle which hinders their calling, God has no choice but to throw them out with the bathwater if they refuse to get clean. There will be an increase in the persecution against pastors, leaders, and teachers. Many people will talk about those who teach the whole truth and do not compromise. So get ready, everybody, because everybody in here is pretty much a leader of some type, or you're going to be doing something for God, that if you teach the Word of God in its fullness, telling the truth, not compromising, you're going to be bucked against, resisted, fought on every front. People will come out of the woodwork and just start gnawing at you, trying to chew you alive, to discourage you, to try to discredit you, to try to make you think you're crazy, and you're not. You're just doing what God has asked you to do. They will be falsely accused of not loving enough. They will be falsely accused of causing people to stumble and fall because of their harsh judgments, which is really just teaching the Word of God in its truth. And this will happen by their own families and church members. Expect this to come from family members and people in the church. In the church. The source of this spirit is an antichrist spirit within each person who falsely accuses another. It is because they are angry that their sins are being challenged. Because you're teaching the Word of God in truth and you're telling people, hey, that's sin. You can't live that way. And then they get all affronted and manifested and upset. That's what's happening. And these demons are operating through them to discourage you to the point of giving up so that there's one less in God's remnant army. So we have to go into this beforehand, already prepared in our mind, that we're going to be fought in this way by these people. The ones closest to us that we didn't expect. We will experience a sudden ungodly boldness in the people around about us, and they will eagerly touch and agree with like-minded people to come against the leadership and the anointing. It's like they literally sit there and elbow each other. Didn't that bother you? Me too. Let's talk about them. While the service is going on, they do this. It's crazy. And this is what we can expect. If you know that you're doing your best to live the Word of God, God has placed you in a position of some sort, and you're working with his anointing to do whatever it is God has called you to do, and you have people coming out of the woodwork just trying to tear you down. So where do they even come from? How, you know, what did I do next while you're eating popcorn? Because the story is so good, what they're talking about you. And it's like, what on earth is happening? You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. This is happening to you to fulfill scripture. Because Jesus said, all this stuff's going to happen to you. You'll be persecuted and hated for my name's sake. Your own family members will try to kill you, or at least come against you and give you a hard time at the very least. It's all happening to fulfill scripture. So don't get discouraged. This is just the time we're in, and it's happening. So why is this happening to the people? We're talking about the reprobates that are on the outside and they don't even know it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. That they may have heard it, but they didn't accept the love of the truth. They did not desire to follow through with the truth that they heard, is what that's saying. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, but enjoyed unrighteousness. Who sent them strong delusion? God did. Does that mean God is a big evil, you know, loading his shotgun and just making people go to hell? Absolutely not. Because this isn't a choice that God sits and mulls over and thinks about, I guess I'll do that. No, this is a judgment. There's a difference. If somebody murders someone in cold blood and then repents, you know, okay, cool. That won't keep you out of heaven now, but there's still a consequence for that action. Okay, you still have to stand before the judge and you know, receive whatever he does to you. You can't say, well, excuse me, judge, you can't send me to prison for cold-blooded first-degree murder because I repented. No, there's a judgment that has to take place, and the judge may not even want to do it. You know, well, I can't imagine anyone not wanting to do that, but the point is, he doesn't have a choice. It's the law. Something has to happen. And the same thing applies to God. People have made a decision, and God now has to enforce the law. And it's a judgment. So it has to happen. Some people get upset when we talk about how God sends people strong delusion to believe what is false, whereby they cannot return to God and have been set apart for judgment. But the truth is, this is a judgment from God, not a choice that was up for discussion. God has given enough time, grace, and opportunity for those who have been taught the wisdom of God. We're not talking about people that just got saved yesterday and they're trying to figure out what's going on. This is for people that have been under the anointing. They have received fresh manna from heaven for years even. They've been exposed to the anointing of God and have received his glory many times and have been fully delivered by it. These people that have had like way more than enough time, this is who we're talking about. So God is not mocked. There could be no last second change of heart under these conditions of growing with the anointing to delay repentance for the purpose of enjoying a few last rounds of sin. In other words, there comes a point in time where we cross a threshold where you either made it or you didn't. And wherever you're at that point in time, you're locked in. Because when Jesus appears in the clouds on his second coming, it's not going to be, oh, you got the right and the left and everybody's running back for, oh, quick, hurry up, I repent. It doesn't work like that. Because the moment Jesus appears out of the sky, it's no longer a matter of free will, faith-based belief. Everyone's going to have to acknowledge he exists. You know what I mean? It's too late. You can't then decide after you see him. That defeats the whole purpose of faith. So anyway, having said that, but unbeknown to the unrepentant sinner, there is a moment in time when they will be locked into the judgment of 2 Thessalonians 2:11. This has to happen so that those who are condemned stay condemned, and those who are free will stay free. And the scripture for that is Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being holy, being made holy. We should be aware that this is a people group that is ordained to exist among us and will be used as vessels of destruction to fulfill scripture. So, backtracking to what we were saying earlier, we're trying to prepare ourselves for what's getting ready to happen. The fights and the battles and stuff is pretty hard, even right now. And so with all this mess going on, we're going to have to develop a new strategy, something deeper in the Holy Spirit to be able to withstand this. Because believe it or not, some people think and have the idea of, well, you know, I'll just minister to these people that didn't make it. Or they dropped their mantles and God's no longer anointing them. If I minister hard enough, if I pour enough love into them, they'll turn around. But if God's not telling you to do that, it is not going to work. And not everybody's going to be saved. The Bible says, is somewhere in Isaiah, we'll have to look it up later, but it says that God is a blacksmith who has forged its weapon for work. And it even says he raised up the Babylonians as a ruthless army to come against Israel to punish them for their sin. That's a whole nother, that's a book. Anyway, back to the teaching. So having that in our minds, this people group of reprobates is going to exist. They can't be ministered to and they can't be rebuked and prayed away. It's not going to work like that. They're going to be in our face, buffeting and coming against and resisting everything. So, their hardened hearts will not allow them to receive ministry, and they will not desire to be saved, and their minds will have been handed over to the depravity of their lusts. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They're programmed at that point to do what is morally wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Although they know full well God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This is happening right now. I'll just say, for example, on Facebook, I see these posts sometimes of this insane, like, I can't believe somebody's even doing this, but then you have everybody recording it with their phone in the background, cheering them on, yeah. It's like, what are you doing? There's gonna be a firestorm in that city. So in this atmosphere of demonic oppression, and with this level of warfare saturating the air, we must be that much more rooted in Christ and determined to remain steadfast in the truth. Because there is no way to sanctify them, you know, the reprobate group, and no way to remove them by prayer, because their purpose is to fulfill scripture. It leaves us only with one option, to endure. Matthew 24, verse 9 through 13. Then they will hand you over for persecution. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking to the disciples. Then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. So Jesus was even saying in here, hey, all this crazy stuff's going to happen. And if you survive any of that stuff, all right, the one who endures will be delivered. So he knew right then in that scripture that the only recourse here was to learn how to endure like he did. So the enemy will even try to tempt people to go back for those that are lost because of their emotional connections to them in the cases where God has said to move on. So, and God has said this through Pastor Barbara, when this kind of stuff happens, we don't have time to mourn and grieve over the people that didn't make it. You know, in the body of Christ, have been sitting under the anointing for years, and they're not making it. There's no time for that. We have to move forward with what God has given us, each one of us, our assignments. So there's not going to be time to mourn and grieve over that. That's a trap of the enemy. I know it sounds cruel and heartless and whatever, but it's where God's at. It's what he said. And really, it's not cruel and heartless because, you know, we don't have more compassion than God. You know, sorry. We don't. And so if God's already at this place, then we just need to follow along. These are some questions we need to consider in preparing ourselves for the level of gross darkness that is coming in the days ahead. The first question, are we able to overcome our emotions in the midst of battle? I have a hard time controlling my emotions with just the little battles that are going on. It's hard. You know? And how are we going to do all that? How are we going to fare when all this crazy stuff's going on? Family, friends, loved ones, literally pitchfork and torches outside your house demanding that you be made accountable for all this stuff that you didn't do. We're going to have to regulate our emotions and get that under control, because when your emotions are out of control, that's exactly where the enemy is going to pop up. He's going to take us out if we allow that to happen. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but whatever the deepest root is in your being, that's the first thing that's going to react. So the Holy Spirit needs to be saturated so deeply into your being that it goes past any possible roots of the flesh or soul nature of a person. Because if you have like a root of anger, or you have a root of discouragement, or you have a root of fear that's like way down in your heart, then when trouble comes, whatever the deepest root is, that's the first thing that's going to start tingling and want to manifest itself through your response, how you react, how you handle different things. So if the Holy Spirit is first, then you'll be able to operate out of the Spirit of God rather than whatever your struggle is. The second question, is our obedience to God stronger than the human desires of our heart? If God tells you something, you know, like this family member over here, you've got to let him go. They're in my hands. You can't do anything for him. And then all this gross darkness stuff starts happening. Everything's going crazy. It's going to be hard. Very difficult. To be like, all right, I have to leave him alone. I can't do it. And then you have to sit back and watch him go through all this stuff. You know, that'll build your trust in God quick, you know, or kill you. But let's build up our trust in God, right? So these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. When I was putting this together, I'm asking myself these questions. I'm like, man, I'm not ready for that yet. I really need to get before God and go deeper. Because if you're honest with yourself, God will show you the different areas where it's like, you're not ready for this yet. You might be ready for this and that, but this other thing here, no, you need to work on it. So be open and honest with yourselves too. Would you be able to, can you see yourself handling this? So the third question, so our obedience needs to outweigh anything else that would weigh in our heart. We have to be obedient to God no matter what he tells us to do or not to do. We have to be able to go with that despite what we may feel in our heart. The third question, is our character stronger than the demons we will face? This is a big one, because character is all about how you carry yourself in any given situation. It's about what you're made of, what you stand for, how you operate. If the demon is stronger than your character, then it's going to overpower you. You're going to cave in to whatever that demon is trying to do to you or against you or whatever. And see, you can't just be out of fear, be like, well, I'll just be super dogmatic to the demon. I'll come up with one answer. I'll just keep saying no. And no matter what, I'll just keep saying no over and over again. That doesn't work because that's not part of your character. And the demon sees right through that. They have every type of vision that can see right through you and see the motive of your heart. Or let me say it this way. They can see what other demons are inside of you. I'll say it that way. So they know whether or not you're actually steadfast in Christ or if you're just, you know, pulling something out of your hat because you got caught with your pants down and a demon standing there ready to attack you. They know. So the solution to getting on our feet and remaining on the solid foundation of Christ is to start with the missing ingredient in the body of Christ, which is the fear of the Lord. That is the missing ingredient. The fear of the Lord. We don't see it. We definitely don't see it. One reason that the people don't know what to do is because they don't fear the Lord. And this is evident in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you don't fear the Lord, you don't have the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't have much knowledge of the Holy One, which is understanding. So not only do you not know, but you also don't understand. Even what you do know, you don't understand. And you'll know there's a difference between knowing something and believing something. Because it's not possible to act contrary to what you believe. You can't. You hear stuff over and over again, and it's kind of like floating around in your mind. But then when this huge thing comes at you and it's automatic response mode time, whatever the first thing that's coming out of you is what you really believe. You know, if there's a fearful situation and you've got a fear coming up in you and it's, well, I believe that I need to run because I'm not protected. God's not protecting me. So I'm running. That's what you believe. That's why you're doing it. If you believe that God has you, then even if there's a spirit of fear in there, your belief in the Word of God should cancel that thing. It should nullify it. It should subdue it. And you wouldn't run because you would know, you would believe that God has you protected. So what do we really know and what do we really believe? We need to ask ourselves that too. So this is a primary ingredient to knowing and understanding the things of God, talking about the fear of the Lord, and also develops a deep dependency on God. Recognizing that God is the distributor of every good thing produces humility as one begins to recognize their position in relation to God. In other words, we can't do anything by ourselves. I remember one time, this was years ago, I was telling Pastor Barbara, I said, you know, I think the only thing we have power to do is make a decision because, you know, we have a free will. But this is why I love Pastor Barbara. She said, you know, that just doesn't sit right with me. And she, you know, so I was curious, like, well, what's happening? Well, she explained to me, she said, no, even our will is a gift from God. He breathed life into us and we became a living soul. Our will, our ability to make choices, even came from God. So she was right. And I'm glad that she corrected me in that because it's like, I don't want to believe some falsehood or get what I think is a good idea and just start running with it, right? So we can't do anything without God. Can't even think or make a decision. So this helps us put us in the correct position with God, you know, in relation to him being king and us being servant. You know, his children, but a servant. Lost my place here. Okay, so recognizing that God is, I read that, from the position of a humble heart and a true reverence for God's nature, character, and abilities, we can start our steadfast foundation with believing God's word. This is the solution to how we're going to handle all this crazy end time stuff with a people group that isn't going to go away and they're always going to be in our face making life difficult to try to discourage us so we don't do what God's called us to do. Here's the solution now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Every verse in the Bible is the law. It came from God's mouth. It's written, it's finished, it doesn't change, it's going to last all the way until the end of the age and beyond. The Word of God is permanent and absolute. Every verse in the Bible. Not the fake Bibles online that they're coming up with, trying to say whatever. The real holy Bible, every verse of every chapter is totally legitimate. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, this is where it's like, well, I won't go off on that side road. This reinforces the first scripture we read. Every word in the Bible is the word of God, and it's true, and it's real, and it applies to us today. This is reinforcing that. Every prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. The people that wrote the Bible were influenced by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. It's God. It wasn't an accident or a mistake or whoops. There was none of that going on. The Word of God is absolute. Every scripture is true. It will last through all time. No power, no authority, no devil in hell can endure against the Word of God. It just can't. It is when we graduate from this head knowledge into true belief of heart that we will be able to stand on the unshakable foundation of Christ, who is the Word. See, this is the cool part right here. This is neat. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Wherever it says the Word, it means Jesus. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word. So if we don't believe the Word, we don't believe Jesus. Or if you believe most of the Word, but then there's some parts in the Old Testament, I don't know, then you're double-minded, because you can't really fully believe in everything Jesus is and what he did then. Are you going to pick and choose what Jesus did for you and what he didn't? You can't do that. It's all or nothing. Hot or cold, there's no lukewarm. So we should honor Jesus in the sense that if we say we believe in him, then we must also believe the Word of God in its entirety. You know, you can't believe half of Jesus. He wasn't, you know, half of a person. He had legs, he had arms, a torso, you know, a head. You can't subtract from him. If we stand on Jesus as our foundation, then we must be secure in his word as well. If we're claiming to stand on the solid rock of Jesus, but we're not utilizing the word to handle our life's issues and spiritual problems or growth and development, then what are we standing on? It's a foundation of sand then, if we're not 100% doing what we're supposed to be doing with it. So this is what I said earlier. The level of saturation that the Word of God has in us must be deeper than the roots of our flesh. We talked about that earlier. The Holy Spirit, the truth and the understanding of God's word through a genuine fear of the Lord, which honestly, if the body of Christ in general had the fear of the Lord like it was supposed to have, it is supposed to have, then there wouldn't be all this jealousy and envy and strife and bickering and everything else that goes on in the church. And, you know, I don't know if this is bad to say or not, but I sometimes tell my wife in a joking manner, I say, you know, I think God kept me safe from the church by keeping me in the world until it was time for me to come here. This is the first and only church I've been to. I don't have experience anywhere else. But it's like, I hear a lot from other people talking about all the stuff that goes on in general with the body of Christ. I'm thinking, my God, it was better in the world on the streets. They treated you better. You know, at least they had your back. But it shouldn't be that way, though. It really shouldn't. With the healthy fear of the Lord, we would be able to see, okay, so this person over here, that person over there, they all have their unique anointings and callings, and God's doing stuff with them. God gave them mantles to do whatever it is they're doing. Why should we be envious or jealous of that? Don't we understand that all those people have had to pay a price for the anointing that they carry? I look around and I'm like, I don't want to be in your shoes. No way. You know, maybe you wouldn't want to be in mine either. But see, that's how we need to be thinking about this, is that everyone's paying a price, and you don't know what somebody's going through when you look at them. We're not Roman soldiers. Just by looking at them, we can tell what their rank is and how important they are, right? So if we have the Holy Spirit in us with the fear of the Lord, God will be able to show us what's going on with other people so we can pray for them. And that brings you honor in God's sight, in his eyes. When, with a humble heart, you can look at what other people are going through and be holding them up in prayer. You might be somebody that's just cleaning a toilet or whatever in the church. You have some low position. But if you're doing it with the right heart and you're not envious or jealous or strifeful or anything with anyone else, God will exalt you in the proper time. The Word of God says so. God doesn't even have to exalt us. If you're born just to clean toilets, and then you've fulfilled God's purpose, congratulations, enter in, good and faithful servant. You know, we have to look at this from all directions, because some, you have the 30 folds, you have 60 folds, and you have 100 folds, you know, people. And a 30 fold can probably just, I'm saying this as an example, they sit in church, they might do whatever, you know, they do a couple things here and there, their heart's right, they love God, you know, boom, okay, great, you can make it into heaven because you did what God expected you to do. You fulfilled what he designed you to do. Then you have like 100-fold that maybe things are a little more strict. You have kind of a greater calling on your life, so you're probably paying a bigger price. You're going through different things, but you're still fulfilling everything that God is expecting you to do. And then you can enter in, good and faithful servant. And so that's what we're saying, is when we're ministering to people, we have to be careful to and ask the Holy Spirit, what kind of person is this, God? What is your expectation for this person that I'm trying to minister to? Because you can't go to a 30-fold and slam all this 100-fold knowledge and revelation and wisdom. You're going to scare them right out the door, because they weren't designed and built to do those kinds of things. So we have to have, like, you know, compartments in our mind that the Holy Spirit can open up and say, okay, you're dealing with this type of person. You know, I designed them to do these things, to handle this much. And all I expect them is to go here. And then you can minister out of the Holy Spirit to those person's unique particular needs without getting jealous that, you know, there's a 30-fold that can do things you can't. Keep it in perspective. So in order to persevere in the times ahead, we need this foundation and this level of saturation with God's truth in us. God promised to lead, guide, and direct us in times such as these. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Now, I put that scripture in here because we all need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do if we don't have access to the prophet or a prophet for a week, for a month, for a year? What are we going to do? Now, I'm not saying that we don't need somebody, because we do. Everybody needs a teacher. Everybody needs somebody to guide them, to teach them, to correct them, and we have to remain humble and submissive to that. even people that may not have had somebody, but maybe the Holy Spirit raised you up and taught you, you still had a teacher-student relationship going on there. That's important. And we have to maintain that and follow through with that and remain humble and obedient to the people God has placed over us. But what I'm saying is, what are we going to do if we're ever in a position where life's bombarding us on the left and the right, we're overwhelmed, the battle's going crazy, and you can't pick up the phone and call a prophet and say, help, I need to hear from God, what do I do? We have to have God in us enough, a stable, intimate, true relationship with God, personally for ourselves, that we can hear him and not be 100% dependent on a prophet. That's important, because there will be a lot of people that fall away just because of that fact. They can't reach a prophet to find out what to do because they aren't close enough to God themselves. And what's going to happen? So we don't want to be one of those. We don't want to be in that situation. So the solution is that we need to have an intimate relationship with God, to have that for ourselves, but then also, you know, still remain submissive and humble and teachable to the people that's over you. In other words, don't go all crazy with it and prideful. I hear God for myself. I don't need nobody. You know, that's not what I'm saying. We need to do this in balance. So God has promised to be with us when everything comes down the road. That's in the Word. He has promised that his glory would fill our temples as we move forward to fulfill our destiny. Just like God said in the Fresh Word to Pastor Barber, September 11th, 2020, in the excerpt we read. But are we looking to this? Are we looking to God's promises, his truth, or are we looking to another? Are we looking to someone else to save us? Are we looking to someone else to be able to tell us what to do when things get rough? We're being taught now so that when this stuff does happen, we will be able to survive when it's just us and God. Okay, that's the point. If you're a strong tower and you have all kinds of people running into you, but you yourself are completely dependent on a person, if that person falls or stumbles or passes away or whatever happens to them, your whole tower comes crumbling down and everybody that was in it, their blood is on your hands. That's a scary thought. That's a very scary thought. So we have to be secure in Christ on our own while remaining humble and teachable and submissive to those that God has placed over us presently now. Father, I just thank you, God, and I give you all honor and glory for your anointing. God, I praise you that your word of truth is absolute, irrevocable, and that the enemy has to bow to every word that is in your scripture. And God, we just thank you that you're softening our hearts and opening our spiritual eyes to see that you and you alone are all we need. It's not even about the anointing. It's not about the gifts. It's not about anything but just having an intimate relationship with you as our Father, our Lord, our King, and our Savior. And Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here multiplying to reach out and touch each and every heart and refresh each and every spirit. And God, I thank you. And we give you all honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like the Holy Spirit to touch your heart and give you clarity by giving you a foundation of the fear of the Lord, a healthy, reverential respect for God, which will lead to knowledge and understanding of how to proceed in the days ahead, then the altar is open for you to come up and lay out and just allow the Holy Spirit to cement what he taught you tonight, to build you up and strengthen you so that you can endure and persevere in the days ahead.